Hi, good morning, church. We're turning back to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12, after taking a week off for Easter celebration, Resurrection Sunday. And so we're picking back up in our series, back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'll give you a statement as you're turning there, and now that you've turned there, think through it. There's a lot packed in this statement, so let me just give it to you, and then we can go from there. Everybody listening? Everybody good? Intimidation brought fear is a very powerful thing. It can make you become someone you're not. Intimidation brought fear is a very powerful thing. It can make you be someone you're not. It can make you behave differently than what you normally do. Intimidation brought fear. For example, a light example. It's the difference between your kids at home and your kids out in public with their friends. Now, while parents like to embarrass their kids out in public with their friends because all the while they know they're different at home, it doesn't change the fact that their peers have an intimidating influence upon them, which produces fear in them, resulting in being different. Acting differently. So let me state it again. Intimidation brought fear is that powerful. If you think about it, it can change a person. It can make them be different. It can make them behave differently. Now, intimidation brought fear that causes a person or leads a person to change their beliefs and how they live according to their beliefs is a serious thing. In fact, Jesus thought it was so serious that he addresses it with his disciples in Luke chapter 12. In fact, he warns them of this reality. Look with me, if you would, Luke chapter 12. We're just going to read the first three verses. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Now, I hope you walk out of here with multiple things and thoughts, but from a studier standpoint, here's one of the goals that I have as a student of the word, which we all are, right? And that is this, is to help us see the connection between the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in verses 1 through 3 and the fear of the disciples in 4 through 12. I'm going to state that again because these are often seen as two separate messages, I think. I want us to see this, right? I want us to see the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, religious leaders, and the fear of the disciples, and how that's connected. Because I think we miss it if we don't see that connection. So let me help us see this connection. And that is this. There's a huge crowd that's now growing more and more around Jesus and his disciples, but there's a different spirit about this crowd now. The days of his early ministry where Jesus was going through towns and becoming more popular as a celebrity, so to speak, healing and doing miracles and providing food, there was a positive note. But there's this underlying tone, like at this point in Jesus' public ministry, that people are starting to get skeptical and more increasingly antagonistic towards Jesus and his words. Sometimes we think like when Jesus enters in Jerusalem, right at the Passover, that like everybody's welcoming him. Not everybody. In fact, it's not too long after that when everybody's saying what? Crucify him. So there's a shift that's going on in the minds of people, but it's being led primarily by the religious leaders known as the Pharisees. And keep in mind, they're not too happy with Jesus. He touched their Mishnah. In other words, and 2 weeks ago, he started addressing and elaborating on their Mishnah of their external practices. Remember that? Because they were all been out of shape, alarmed at the fact that, oh, Jesus and his disciples are not washing their hands. And then Jesus begins to say, let's talk about your heart. At the end of the day, anytime someone starts touching on your convictions or your practices, it's going to leave people upset. And these people aren't happy. These religious leaders are upset that Jesus had the gall and nerve to up the ante on their religious keeping by exposing the heart. In that it is not through religious keeping that makes one right with God, but through Christ and Christ alone, for he is the fulfillment of the law. Have your standards, have your practice, but let's not get things switched. And so Jesus is explaining that. He's explaining that publicly, and he's actually pointing his finger at these religious leaders, and now they're hot. They're mad. And so they're following Jesus around, seeking to expose him publicly. Now here's the deal. Jesus has been sending and is sending them out as disciples into the area, and now there's thousands upon thousands that are like packed in. And yes, there are genuine followers, but there are also antagonists towards Jesus, particularly the religious leaders. And I think Jesus is starting to get the sense from these disciples that they're what? Afraid. They're afraid. Intimidation brought fear is a powerful thing. It can make you become someone you're not. And Jesus wants to guard against that with his disciples. And so he turns to his disciples and says, just keep in mind, everything's going to be exposed one day. Be warned, be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees. And I'm so thankful that in this text, Jesus calls it what it is. And the leaven of the Pharisees is called, it's right there in your Bible, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy literally means to play the part. It was used in that cultural periods of theater where they'd put the mask on and play a different part. And these Pharisees are playing the mask part that they are religious, and outwardly Jesus would say that they appear righteous to men, but then Jesus goes on to say elsewhere that inwardly they what? Full of hypocrisy and lawlessness and unrighteousness. They're playing the part. And Jesus says, don't worry about this. One day it's going to get exposed. Isn't that the beauty of truth? Truth will always emerge. Not necessarily today, sometimes in this life, but ultimately and eventually the truth will always emerge. Man, humanity will no longer be able to hide behind their mask. The truth will come out. So Jesus is giving kind of a general statement here with that. Don't be like the Pharisees, and don't now allow the Pharisees to cause you to be someone that you're not so as to live differently than what I've called you to live. So he wants to, Jesus is seeking to do here, is not to command them not to be hypocritical. You understand here? So here's the transition, right? Jesus says, beware of their hypocrisy, right? We got that. Verse 1, be on guard, leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Make sure that, like leaven, I'm not a baker, right? But leaven spreads. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, make sure their hypocrisy does not spread to you. Now, how would the leaven of hypocrisy spread to Jesus' disciples? Intimidation brought fear. Intimidation brought fear is the means by which the leaven of hypocrisy spreads. And so Jesus doesn't say, don't be hypocritical. What Jesus does now is he addresses the root of hypocrisy, which is fear. Right? It's like the kid with their friends. Intimidation brought fear, and that fear through the intimidation of others, my peers, is going to cause me to put the mask on and be different. Do you understand? Hypocrisy is rooted in fear. Through the intimidation of others, I put the mask on and I'm different. Jesus says, that's going to get exposed someday. It's going to get exposed. And so he doesn't just say, stop putting the mask on. He says, let me deal with the hard issue. Let me deal with fear. Let me deal with fear. And he deals with the fear through four encouraging truths. We're going to fly. Trust me, we will fly through these four encouraging truths, land a plane and be done. Four encouraging truths are on the screen. Let's look at it. Verse 4 and 5 is the first one. Here you go. You ready for this, disciples? Here's the encouragement. Man's going to kill you. 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear him. Again, we miss the connection between 3 and 4. Intimidation brought fear is a powerful thing. It leads you to be and do differently than who you are. Let me deal with that by talking about fear. Let me deal with your fear by giving you the truth. Truth number one is man can kill you. In fact, eventually man will kill you. At some point, maybe at the end of the day, everyone will die. Now, this is a whole other subject, but by the way, while we have a natural tendency to fear death, at the end of the day, it's the door that brings eternal life. Now, this isn't like twisted to have some positive thinking. It's the truth. And so that should affect the time and energy and resources we spend in prolonging our current life, knowing it's inevitable, and it is actually the gateway and the best thing for the best thing of our lives, which is to be with God. But that's another message, right? Here it is, guess what? All they can do to you is kill you. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's using the extreme consequence. He's using the extreme consequence to make his point. Young person with your peers at lunch or in your neighborhood, and you begin to think to yourself under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I want to pray to God to thank him for my food, but yet there is a part of you inside based upon the intimidation of your peers around you that brings about an uncomfortableness and a fear that's going to say, I'm going to put my mask on and not pray. Jesus is going to say to you this morning, take the mask off, pray. All they can do is make fun of you. All they can do is bully you. A business owner, you're at the point in that transaction, for example, whereby you have inside of you this conviction to actually do the right thing to demonstrate Christ-likeness and display godly character, but you know in your heart, if you do that, then they're going to pull their account. Don't allow the fear of losing business to cause you to put the mask on to do something shady. Jesus is saying all they can do is pull their business. That's all they can do. Believer, If fear of death is causing you to pull back the gospel delivery, all they can do is kill you. He, Jesus, is using the extreme here. Jesus here is telling us their power extends no further than death. Don't fear them. Rather, fear the one whose power actually extends further than death, which is Jesus. Fear him. Fear the one who has the sovereign authority to determine at the judgment whether you are right with him or wrong with him, and to bring the consequence of eternal death into your life to cast your soul into hell. Fear him. If you fear man, you play the part and your life looks different. If you fear God, you follow him and you walk according to his will. So Jesus is saying here, don't fear God, or don't fear man, fear God. That's truth number one. All they can do is kill you. I'm laughing because it's the truth. Like, then what? Seriously. You're on the mission field. You share the gospel, right? And you become a martyr. That's it. That's all they can do. Their power does not extend further than that. God says, don't be intimidated. Deal with the fear by remembering the truth that man kills us. Man can kill you, but that's all that they can do. And so, while we should fear God, which oftentimes seems to be lost right in these days, doesn't it? The fear of God. We've talked about it. You know this. The fear of God seems to be lost today. We typically want to emphasize not the fear of God, but the love of God. Folks, these are not mutually exclusive. It is by a right biblical understanding of the fear of God that actually brings you to the love of God. And that's where we see in the second truth. Look at the second truth on the screen, and that is this, found in verses 6 and 7, and that is this, Father loves us. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable. You are of more value than many sparrows. This truth here is this, the Father loves us. You're like, it doesn't say Father here. Actually, Matthew does insert Father. So it's the Father. We're gonna go with the Father right now, right? The Father loves you. Jesus knows that one of the intimidating things that brings about fear in us is a feeling and a sense of insecurity. If you feel insecure in a relationship, you're actually perhaps buying into the intimidation factor of the other person, and you're afraid of insecurity. Jesus says, don't find your security in the other party. Find your security in the love of God. And Jesus uses two earthly illustrations. You see the two earthly illustrations? He uses very small, insignificant birds, sparrows. They're all over. He uses sparrows as an illustration. And more specifically, he uses the purchasing of sparrows as an illustration. In those days, people ate sparrows. Maybe some of you do. But in those days, they ate sparrows. And so you could go to the market and buy sparrows. And you actually could buy 2 sparrows for 1 penny. In fact, if you bought 4 sparrows for 4 pennies, they would throw an extra one in. That's the truth. And the reason why I'm stating that is because it is that one freebie sparrow that God the Father knows. It is that one freebie sparrow that God the Father cares for. That's what the text says. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? He cares for all those sparrows. He cares for even the one, the freebie, the one that was thrown in He cares for that sparrow. How much more does our Heavenly Father care and is concerned for his children for whom his son died? But not only that, he uses a second earthly illustration. He uses the earthly illustration in verse 7 of the hairs on your head, or lack thereof. I mean, some of you are thinking we're going to make some bald joke. We're not, right? We won't point anyone out because I'm starting to get there. So, I mean, you can make fun of people when it's not you. You start to get there, then you stop with those jokes, right? Hairs on your head. Raise your hand if you're dark-haired. Congratulations, you have 144,000 hairs on you, on your head, follicles, however you want to say it. Raise your hand if you're blonde. You have less than that, about 120. Redheads? Isaacs. You have a few left, buddy. Don't comb anymore. 90,000 for redheads. And guess what? The Father cares so much for you. He knows how many hair you have on your head. But the point of this illustration actually is that all of the hairs on your head are personally and individually numbered. You see the difference? It's not that he's omniscient and that's super cool and he knows all things and that's super cool. And because he's omniscient and he knows all things, which is super cool, he then providentially works in your life, which is true and super cool. But it's even more than that because it's more intimate than that. He has every hair on your head numbered. And if he has every single hair on your head numbered, he knows you by name. He knows you personally. He knows you individually. And he cares for you. And Jesus here is urging his followers to consider the comparative value between sparrows and hair and his kids. God the Father cares for us. He cares for us sovereignly, yes, and he cares for us personally and individually. And he's concerned, Jesus is, when he sends his disciples and continues to send his disciples out on mission in an increasingly antagonistic world, they do not let intimidation brought fear keep them from the mission. Secondly, know God the Father loves you. Thirdly, in verses 8 through 10, we find this. Jesus confesses us. Jesus confesses us. Let's read these together. Challenging verses, by the way, if you don't know this section. Verses 8 through 10. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Before we get to kind of the controversial, difficult verses and briefly address those, what we need to be encouraged with at this point and in this section is this. Jesus confesses us. Jesus confesses you. What does this mean that Jesus confesses us? Well, let me state this, that the degree to which we fear God over man is seen in the degree to which we confess God before man. Confession. You've heard that word. We've used that word. What does confession mean? What does it mean, the word confession? How is it used in God's word here? Simply put, confession, as you probably know, is saying the same thing. Jesus is desirous that we confess him, that we say the same thing as him. What does Jesus say about himself? That he is. Rattle off some things. Jesus is Lord. I confess means I say the same thing as him. He says, I'm Lord. I confess Jesus is Lord. What other things does Jesus say about himself that we are to say the same? He is the only door. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And a confession is, I am saying that too. I agree. I am acknowledging and agreeing and confessing that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is fully man, but he is also fully God. He is the Son of God, and he is the only way. And if I trust in him, I receive the righteousness of Christ, and he receives my unrighteousness, and the result is I get eternal life. That's what Jesus says. A confession is what he said. A confession is saying, I'm saying the same thing. This is my confession. I agree. I believe. Inherent in the word is a public nature of it. So I'm stating this to see the connection here. Inherent in confession is a public nature of it. Because if I am saying out loud that I'm saying the same thing, I'm saying it to someone. Do you understand that? Now, I don't want to minimize, you know, if we confess with our mouth, you shall be saved. I'm not saying, don't mishear me, don't walk out of here thinking that just because you say a private prayer in your bedroom that you're not saved. I'm not saying that, okay? Please don't walk out of here saying that. What I am saying, though, is I want us to help us understand a little bit more of the fullness of this word confession. And it is not just that I say some magic words and God desires that I say it audibly and then, okay, well, he heard me because I said it audibly and I'm saved. A confession actually means that you're standing in the face of opposition, having the propensity of being intimidated to say something different out of fear, and yet you confess, I say the same thing. I say the same thing. And so it has a public nature to it. Anytime we get up and have testimonies, you know what that is? That, essentially, it's a confession. Here's what I believe. What do I believe? God. I'm saying the same thing as God. I mean, that's a pretty short member's testimony, right? I confess. What do you confess? Everything that God says. I say the same thing. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Baptismal services, right? We hear these testimonies of people just a couple weeks ago, right? We hear someone say publicly to others who's not intimidated, I say the same thing. I confess. I confess that Jesus is who he says he is. And guess what happens if you confess that? He confesses you. Isn't that weird? Isn't that a weird statement? Jesus says, I'll confess you before the angels. That just means the throne room of God. Matthew will say, I'll confess you before my Father. What does it mean that Jesus confesses? I think there might be a now element, but I think it's primarily a future judgment seat moment where Jesus to his Father with you by his side confesses to the Father about you. What would Jesus say the same thing to the Father about your confession? Have you ever thought about this? That Jesus confesses to the Father is saying the same thing that you're saying, and what you're saying at your confession, which is saying the same thing as Jesus, is I'm a follower of Jesus. And Jesus Christ before his Father in that day will say, I say the same thing with him. He's my follower. He's not going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. He's actually going to say of you who are saying of him, I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus is going to confess you in that day and say, I'm saying the same thing. He's my follower. Enter into the joy of my salvation. Enter into life. Jesus says the same thing as you, which is saying the same thing as Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Jesus says, he believes in me. Do you understand that? But if you live a life like this, playing the part and denying him, then he will not know you and he will deny you. And if that's the case, it means that you have spent a life's pattern of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's the idea in the text here. And with this always comes up, right? High school Q&A, top two, God's will and what's the unpardonable sin? Let's just get right to it. The unpardonable sin, it seems, is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What's blaspheming the Holy Spirit? It means to continually not say the same thing as Jesus. It means to attribute Jesus and his works and his words not to God, not to Jesus, which is then to be anti-Christ and to attribute them to Satan and evil and darkness. And if you live a pattern of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you shut the door on the very means for your salvation. That's why there's no recovery. If the Spirit's voice of the work of Christ is continually being shut in your heart and mind, you've closed the very door upon repentance unto salvation. You say, well, does that mean someone can't repent and be saved? No, that means you're not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That means you've opened the door, in a sense, and you now receive Christ. What about Peter? Didn't Peter deny Jesus? Trace? That's Spanish. Three times? Yeah, he did. Did he blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Nope. He did the first part. He spoke against the Son. Why did Peter speak against the Son? Intimidation brought fear. Puts the mask. And God confronted him, didn't he? And what did Peter do? Puts it down. No, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not seen in Peter. It's actually seen in Judas. I think in Judas we see that in Judas's life, it was a pattern of continually closing the door in person on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that would be my opinion on Judas, and that's my thoughts on a very challenging couple verses. But what we need to get out of this text is the fact that when we don't play the part and we confess Jesus, he confesses us. And the result is life. Because the truth will emerge someday. It will emerge someday. The result is life because you don't blaspheme the Spirit, which brings us to the fourth and final point as we begin to land the plane in verses 11 and 12, and that is this: the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us. Look at verse 11. Of chapter 12, we find these words: and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you shall say. The Holy Spirit helps us. Overcome fear by remembering this significant, powerful truth, and that is the Holy Spirit helps you. Now, what on earth does this section mean, and how does it play together? This is why verses 1 through 3 are helpful in the broader context. Who's taking them in, before the authority in the synagogues? Verse 1, Pharisees. It's the religious leaders that are bringing these Christians before the synagogues and the rulers. And the future fear that comes about through the intimidation of religious leaders might cause a disciple to put the mask on. Does that make sense? Are we all okay here? The future fear of being brought before religious leaders by religious leaders is intimidating. So much so that you begin to be anxious about it and afraid about it. And then you begin to want to pull out of and soften your positions on the gospel for fear of future event whereby you might have to give an account and you might have to give an answer. And so that will cause you, because of intimidation, brought fear, to put the mask on. Jesus wants to encourage them and us today. Don't worry about that day. Don't get yourself all worked up. Don't be anxious about that future event before for any kind of authority that's going to call you on the carpet. Don't be anxious about it, what you're going to say. Know this. When you get there, the Spirit's going to tell you what to say. The Spirit, God's Spirit, is going to help you. Now, perhaps you're thinking to yourself, maybe it comes to mind, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we're required, we're responsible to give a defense to those who ask us of the hope that's in us. Did that come to anyone's mind on this text? It did mine, right? Maybe it did yours. Or it will. It just did. Like, how do you jive? How do you reconcile this text, Jesus saying, don't worry about that day, what you're going to say, the Spirit's going to tell you, and what Peter tells the church, and that is, be ready to give an answer. Like, what do you do with the two? Well, clearly one of them's wrong, right? No. Somehow, they're reconciled. What we forget about that significant verse that we quote in 1 Peter 3:15 is the first part of it, and that says what? Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And the result is, you'll be what? Then you'll be ready. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Reverence the Lord in your hearts and in your mind and in your faith. Respect the Lord sounds an awful lot like the first, and that is the first point, fear God. A healthy, right, trusting, biblical understanding and response to God brings the Spirit into your heart and mind, and in those situations, He will tell you what to say. He will tell you what to say. He's going to help you. But don't think that this means you get a get-out-of-jail-free card. Don't take point four. Don't tuck it in your pocket. And at some future event, you're in a pickle because of Christ, and you're going to say, hey, Spirit helps me. No, God's not promising that He will bring freedom into that moment. What's He telling us? That He's going to give you through the Spirit what to say, and even when to say and how to say it, so that you get out of your pickle that you're in? No, so that the gospel can be advanced. So that His will can continue to be accomplished in our lives for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So, intimidation brought fear is a very powerful thing. It can cause you to become someone you're not. It can cause you to live differently. And fearing man, leading to hypocrisy, negatively impacts your ministry, your mission, your life. It does, folks. So how do I deal with my fear? How do you deal with your fear? Remembering this truth. The truth that, yes, man's going to kill you at the best. I mean, that's all he can do. The Father loves you. Jesus confesses you. And the Spirit helps you, which I think brings us to our big idea as we wrap up, and that is this, on the screens behind us. Faith in the Word overcomes fear in the world. You say, what word? Well, this truth that we've talked about. Faith in God's truth, the Word, overcomes fear in the world. And this word, this truth, it's all about the Godhead. Did you see that? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is here to help us overcome fear in this world so we can be about the mission that He has sent us out to be about. But we live in a world of great intimidation, don't we? Again, whether it's peers at school or at the workplace or in the neighborhood, or quite frankly, sometimes even in church circles, there can be intimidations, yes? that could bring about fear that might cause you to play the part. And for sure, we've got to wrestle with how does this play out on the mission field? Like, where's the wisdom of not like saying in a country like the 1040 window, I'm a follower of Jesus, and now you just like, well, pack your bags and go home at best. Now you just shut the door of ministering to that region. So yes, wisdom has to be exercised in some of these locations. But how does this text apply to us? How are we intimidated that results in fear, that results for playing the mask? Again, peers for sure, workplace, but even in society, is it not? It's in church and it's in society. Let me just kind of close with this example. You're probably aware that there are societal structures and groups with anti-Christian agendas who use its intimidating power to silence the Christian voice. And while this part of the society's community encourages other quote-unquote oppressed groups to accomplish and further their agendas and even tell them to speak up, don't let the intimidation of the Christian community to silence your voice, speak up for your sub-community so that you can have your agenda furthered in this culture. But what's ironic is that that societal structure does not apply the same consistency to the Christian group. They don't tell us to speak up, do they? In fact, ironically, they actually become the intimidating power that silenced the Christian's voice. But Jesus says here this morning, speak up. Speak up. Now, time out. Our community is a selfless community. Our community finds its identity in Christ. And our community, whose identity is in Christ, better know that our privileges and freedoms and benefits are first spiritual in nature now and only physical in nature in the future. And so our speaking up is preaching and confessing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our speaking up of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the intimidation of this society all around us is preaching the gospel, and a gospel that says what? This world is oppressed with sin and death. But there's good news. There's good news. And the good news from being delivered from the oppression of sin and its consequences upon you is faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, that is what we must speak up with. That's what we speak up about. And we persevere with the speaking up of this gospel until the time at which God then speaks up in a future, in a physical, and a final way. And so we speak up and we preach the gospel. We don't have the mentality of, I'm a Secret Service agent, or my faith is a private thing. We don't rationalize our mission with those excuses. Rather, if we are a professing church, we must be also a confessing church. And if we're not a confessing church, speaking up about the gospel, then perhaps the leaven of the Pharisees has begun to spread to us. And if the leaven of the Pharisees being hypocrisy, which causes us to play a different part, to not speak up about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then God comes graciously to us today to encourage us with this truth. I pray that we take it to heart. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace unto salvation through Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Father, each and every one of us in prayer needs to evaluate how we are living the part through intimidation brought fear in our lives. Whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's at home or in the community or in the church or in other parts of the world or living in this world and the evil that is all around us, Father, each one of us needs to prayerfully consider how to preach the gospel, how to live the gospel, how to share the gospel, how to be on mission in such a way that we do it in grace. That we do it in grace, but we do it boldly, and we do it confidently, not in fear. And help us to overcome the fear that comes about through the intimidation of areas of this world so that we would be a church that continues to advance your kingdom through the gospel. And help us to overcome any fears that we might even have now with the truth that you have given us in this chapter. It's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.